This was something I planned to do this morning, is go over the Gospel of Luke, examining the evidence. Today's October 15th of 2017. Titled the message, Jesus Heals a Woman and a Girl. And it's taken from Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. So my outline ended up, Jesus returned to Capernaum. Jesus heals a bleeding woman, and then Jesus restores a girl to life. So how often do you think about the day in front of you? I think a lot of us, even the night before, are thinking about what's going to happen the next day, right? And how often has someone asked you to think about the day that Jesus had in front of him? Sometimes when we tend to read the Bible, we tend to just kind of gloss over the fact that this is a normal day in Jesus' life. So does God ever ask us to use the things we have to serve him? Like, how about a boat? Peter and Andrew have a fishing boat, and James and John have a fishing boat. And did Jesus use them for his kingdom? Today he does. So let's look at the sequence of events that Jesus and his disciples that led up, what's been happening with them. So Jesus spends the night on the Sea of Galilee, calms the storm. Remember that one? Quiet, be still. Then he steps out of the boat, meets a legion of demons, and that's just a day in Jesus' life. So last week we looked at Luke 8:27 when Jesus stepped ashore. He was met by a demon-possessed man from town. What do you want with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Some distance from them was a large herd of pigs feeding. The demons begged Jesus, if you drive us out of this man, send us into the herd of pigs. So he said to them, go. So they came out, went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. The evil spirits came out of them into the pigs, Mark tells us. And Mark gives us a number. There was about 2,000 pigs in that herd that ran down the hill. When the townspeople came to Jesus and found the man who the demons had gone out, sitting at his feet, dressed in his right mind, they were afraid. Then the people from the region of the Gadarenes asked Jesus to leave them because they were overcome with fear. So he got into the boat and left. Where are all the pigs? You're in a fishing boat, pushing off from shore, and you're ending your day at sunset in the middle of 2,000 dead floating pigs. Now, that's an odd way to start, but when I started my message, I thought about that. Pigs float. So when the 2,000 run down, they just been kind of lollygagging around the shoreline there for the day. And when Jesus and his friends get in the boat to leave, they got to kind of work their way through 2,000 dead floating pigs. Interesting way to end your day. So here's a picture of the Sea of Galilee. We're down there at the area of the Gadarenes. And up here at the top of the lake is Capernaum. So we're going to go from down there to up there a little over 13 miles. That's what's going on in Jesus' life. So they sail all night the length of the Sea of Galilee. And when I thought about that, I mean, they don't have GPS and they don't have. But these fishermen used to fish at night on the lake. So they didn't have any problem with sailing in the dark. Not exactly sure how it is they found their way, unless by stars or something. But they went from one end of the lake to the other. So they get home to Capernaum, and this is Jesus' morning. I use the Message translation for us to read all of it. It's Luke 8:40 to 55. On his return, Jesus was welcomed by a crowd. They were expecting him. A man came up, Jairus by name. He was the president of the meeting place. He fell at Jesus' feet, begged him to come to his home, because his 12-year-old daughter, his only child, was dying. Jesus went with him, making his way through the pushing, jostling crowd. The crowd that day, there was a woman who for 12 years had been afflicted with hemorrhages. She had spent every penny she had on doctors, but none of them had been able to help her. She slipped in behind and touched the edge of Jesus' robe. And at that moment, her hemorrhaging stopped. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" No one stepped forward. Peter said, "But Master, we've got crowds of people on our hands, dozens of them touching you." Jesus insisted, "Someone touched me. I felt discharging from me." When the woman realized she couldn't remain hidden, she knelt trembling before him. In front of all the people, she blurted out her story, why she had touched him, and how at the same moment she was healed. Jesus said, "Daughter, you took a risk trusting me, and now you're healed and whole. Live well, live blessed." Actually, that last line was what sold me on using the Message. While he was still talking, someone from the leader's house came and told him, "Your daughter died. No need now to bother the teacher." Jesus overheard and said, "Don't be upset. Just trust me and everything will be all right." Going into the house, he wouldn't let anyone enter except Peter, John, James, and the child's parents. Everyone was crying and carrying on over her. Jesus said, "Don't cry. She didn't die. She's sleeping." They laughed at him. They knew she was dead. Then Jesus, gripping her hand, called out, "My dear child, get up." She was up in an instant, up and breathing again. He told him to give her something to eat. This is all before he had breakfast. That's an interesting day. So, when he returned to Capernaum, Jesus is using that city as his base camp, and he's received very differently there than the 10 cities that we talked about last week at the other end of the lake. So, A on your outline, a crowd welcomed Jesus, and they were expecting him. So, I gave you two blanks to fill in, welcomed and expecting. How do you think they knew to expect him? Did someone have a faster boat than Peter's? Obviously, no one called him on the cell phone, telegraph. Somebody must have had a faster boat. That's all I can figure out, and got there before and said, "Jesus is on his way back." B on your outline, a synagogue leader fell at Jesus' feet. Fell and feet. So that's an interesting position. We don't see that much in the world we live in today. But in the scriptures, we'll look, and there's several times that people will do this before our King Jesus. In Mark 5:23, Jairus pleaded earnestly with him, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she will be healed and live." So he fell at his feet with that begging. The synagogue leader was a highly respected leader and member of the community. For him to fall at the feet of a young teacher was an unusual event. Jairus pleading with Jesus to come to his house and heal his dying daughter was going to cause a big stir in the religious community. This is one of the respected leaders of the Jewish community, and he's on his hands and knees begging Jesus to come to his house. So see on your outline, one day everyone, there I only gave you one blank, everyone will fall on their knees before Jesus. Fall to their knees is the way I wrote it. But everyone eventually is going to fall on their knees before Jesus. Last week, it was the legion of demons. Today, it's a religious leader, and then this street woman. And my question is, are you ready for your turn? I went by the Jewish community on Phelps Road as I was coming, and they had finished their fall festival, so some of the trailers were still there, but the crowd was gone. But the Jewish community practices the fall festivals, and one of the most solemn days in all of their year is the Day of Atonement, Judgment Day. And they, every year, remember that one day everyone will fall on their knees before Jesus. And for the Jewish community, unlike the one on Phobos Road that doesn't have a relationship with Jesus, it's a terrible day for them because they don't have any way for atone for their sins anymore. They can't sacrifice lambs like they used to, so there's no blood sacrifice. So they are in a real big mess. Now, the Jewish community that's my neighbors, they happen to know Jesus, so they worship him, but they also are faithful to the practices. But they every year remember this in a very solemn event, and they worship that their Savior, Jesus, is going to return for that day in the midst of all of the trumpets and ram's horns and everything that the Jewish people do. But I wonder how many of us in church actually take a time in the fall to solemnly sit down and look at our lives and ask ourselves, are we ready for that day? Try to put yourself into Jesus' sandals for a moment. You have all these people falling at your feet. What would be your normal reaction to this? How would you react? Jesus is just 30 years old. Some of us can remember what it was like to be 30. Other of us, it's a little easier. But you're only 30 years old. Do you think you would be tempted to let this go to your head? Jesus stays gentle and humble. In the midst of all this praise and all this respect, he stays gentle and humble. I think many of us who had this entourage and had all of this falling at their feet, worshiping you, would tend to let it go to your head. So, number two on my outline, Jesus heals a bleeding woman. As he was going, he did this for her. He was on his way to Jairus' house, and just as he was walking along, healing power went out from him to the woman. Now, I thought of Matthew 28:19. I put this in front of you a lot. Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, is part of what we say is a mission for our church. Now, I've heard many people teach this to say, as you go through your life, you do this. Just as you go through your normal day, you make disciples of the nations, the people that you come in contact with. And I tend to like that. And the sun comes out just when we say that. I tend to like that pattern rather than coming up with some program or strategy or formula, that it's just a normal part of our life. As we go through life, we try to help people become disciples of Jesus Christ, help them see their need for him and be baptized and become a part of his kingdom. So notice that this woman had her problem for 12 years, and the girl was 12 years old. Now, I don't know if that has any meaning to that at all, but as I was reading through it and I was looking at it, I just saw a pair of 12s. There might be something there. When we get to heaven, Jesus may explain what all that means, but I just thought it was interesting. Try to imagine how this woman's life was impacted by her condition. So think about this lady. It's like she got old enough to start her cycle of menstruating, and then she never stopped for 12 years. Just think about that for a minute. You get old enough to get started doing that, which is normally a week in your life of every 28 days. But her life is 12 years of that. So she had to be weak from the constant loss of blood, I figure. The doctors took all she had without helping her, so now she's penniless, homeless, street person, and still no help. No man would come near her because of the Jewish laws. Can you imagine her alone and without any hope? I can. And then into her life walks Jesus, literally. And then everything changed for her. Jesus and his disciples were on the way to the synagogue leader's home. Now, I had you look at this in the message before, but the NIV reads a little different. In Luke 8:41, as Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushing him, and a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. In Matthew writes, she said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I'll be healed." "Who touched me?" Jesus said. And they all denied it. Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you." But Jesus said, "Someone touched me. I know the power has gone out from me." Then the woman, seeing that she couldn't go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. So back to Matthew. Then Jesus saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed from that moment. Then he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." Many people surrounding Jesus as he was on his way to Jairus' home. It's virtually impossible to get through the crowd, but one woman did to just touch his cloak. What difference there is between the crowds who are curious about Jesus and the few who reach out to touch him. I thought, is it that much different today? Today, many people are vaguely familiar with Jesus, but nothing in their lives is changed by their passing acquaintance with him. It's only faith that releases Jesus' healing power. Are you just curious about Jesus, or do you reach out to him in faith, knowing his mercy will bring healing to your body, soul, and spirit? I copied that out of my study Bible, but I thought it had a good perspective to it, that many people are just kind of curious about Jesus, but there's no life transformation, no major change of events when they come in contact with him. It's just they kind of add one more thing to their closet, so to speak. They have their church clothes now, but they have all their other clothes, but none of them's really any more valuable than the other. It's just one more thing in their life. But there are some people who reach out to him in faith, and their lives are amazingly changed. I would like us to be those people. So A on your outline, if I only touch his cloak, I will be healed. So touch and healed. Now, was this a dangerous action on this woman's part? Yes. Yes, it was. And why? According to the Jewish law, a man who touched a menstruating woman became ceremonially unclean. To protect themselves from such defilement, Jewish men carefully avoiding touching, speaking, or even looking at women. Certainly Jesus knew who had touched him, right? He knew that she had touched him to receive healing. Jesus wanted the woman to step forward and be recognized for her faith. If he wouldn't have, we would not have had that story today. To let her just slip away would have meant a loss of an opportunity for Jesus to teach that his cloak did not have magical properties. It was her faith in Jesus that had healed her. Again, I copied that from my study notes because it would be easy for her to walk away and think there was some magical power to that cloak. When I was younger, there was actually a movie that they made, The Robe. And there was a robe that Jesus wore that people could touch and be healed. And it's kind of a cool movie when you're younger. Anyway, when one sees the streets of Capernaum, it's easy to see how it could get congested. So that's one of the streets of Capernaum. That's another part of them. Those are some of the people that were on tour with me in Israel. But you can see it, the streets are only like, if you stood shoulder to shoulder, maybe seven people wide. They're not something you're going to drive a car down. Actually, there aren't vehicles that go through there. People take two-wheel carts, and sometimes people pack things in with a donkey. But you don't drive down those streets. There's one that's really paved with cool stones, and you can see the ramps for two-wheelers and stuff to go through there. And they're all sloped down so that they can wash them down at night to remove the donkey droppings. But they're not very big. This happens to be one that has an arch over it. And you can see one of the state workers there curled up in the corner in his shirt. State workers in Israel, the same as here, they get time to just sit down and take a little rest from time to time. This is one of the other ones that was actually on the way to the synagogue. So the woman came trembling and fell at Jesus' feet. Now, I know I had you write those two words down before, fell and feet, but I want us to note that several times in the scripture, this is the posture of people before our King. And oftentimes in the Church of Jesus Christ, we will sing songs like we just did. I want to see you, and I want to see you high and lifted up. But the context is I want to be standing there watching, seeing you, not falling at your feet. I'm a beggar in the presence of a King, and I really don't have anything that I can bring to you of value. I have nothing in comparison to you. But to fall at his feet, and I wonder how many of us in this building today and how many listening online actually practice something like that in our devotional times, that we get out of our comfortable chairs and actually fall on our knees and bow before him in our times of prayer and devotion. He is the King of all eternity. He is worthy. And I think, quite honestly, in the United States of America, most people are cocky and arrogant, and they don't bow before anyone, not even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But as we look at the scriptures, this is the posture that is the proper one. It's not sitting in your recliner with your comfortable furnace running, or in other times of the year, your air conditioning running. It's not that. It's on your hands and knees before him. Now, why was she trembling? The law said she could be punished for making a man unclean. Literally, the laws then weren't a whole lot different than Sharia laws that we see in Muslim communities now. That a woman who is in that part of her normal monthly, if she touches a man, she can be beaten, flogged, even stoned for contaminating the man. And when she knew she was busted, that's why she's trembling, because Jesus could have had her punished for what she did to him. Now, in the NIV of Luke 8:47, in the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. When I was younger, women, for a woman to talk about the practical part of her life is just something women didn't do. When I was younger, this very practical part of every woman's life, it was just something that was never talked about. And in Jesus' day, it was even more so. earlier in this year, we had talked about a lady, and I had showed you some of the study that I had done where the girls would have two satchels that kind of crossed their body. One of them were nice, clean menstrual rags, and the other one was dirty ones. But they would wear that across their chest, and everyone would know not to touch her because of the bag she was carrying. And we talked about that when Jesus was born, because I believe those were the swaddling clothes that Jesus was wrapped in when he was born, with some out of Mary's satchel. Now, so people didn't talk about that then. I would think this would be hard for her to tell everyone. But maybe not. Jesus asked her to do it, so it had to be okay. But when I was thinking about it, I thought that would just be a real awkward thing to stand there or on your knees, trembling, tell people what happened. In today's TV commercials, they're very bold about this part of woman's life. And I don't necessarily think that's a good part of our culture, but I do notice that our culture has changed from when I was young till today in this area. Anyway, back to my outline. C, the woman gave testimony of what Jesus had done for her. So your blank is testimony. I think that's the longest word I have you write all day. Last week, we ended with Jesus telling a man who had been set free from the legion of demons to do this. In Mark 5:19, in the Message, Jesus said to the freedman, "Go home to your own people, tell them your story, what the master did, how he had mercy on you." Today, he tells this healed freed woman to share her testimony of transformation. In the NIV of Luke 8:48, he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace." In Mark, Jesus said to her, "Daughter, you took a risk of faith. Now you're healed and whole. Live well and blessed." I like that last line. Healed from your plague. So her faith healed her. After she gave her testimony of what had happened inside, she received Jesus' blessing. So it's both her faith heals her, and then her testimony is when she receives her blessing. Well, when I read that, I thought about how Paul puts it in Romans 10:9-10. "If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. It is with your mouth that you profess your faith and you are saved." So Paul writes it in this way, that it's an inside thing that happens. In your heart, you believe Jesus. With your mouth, you confess him as Lord, and you're saved. Sometimes Jesus wants us to tell everyone what has happened to us, but not always. Sometimes he does want us to give testimony. Sometimes no. Which leads us to point number three, Jesus restores a girl to life. I'm trying to get myself to think this is a normal day in the life of Jesus. All the crowds, all the noise, his attention to every detail. I'm sitting quiet, alone in my study, trying to imagine. I mean, when I walked the streets of Capernaum, it was just a normal day, but it was kind of busy and chaotic. When Jesus has this whole entourage and crowd following him, it's even more so. The emotion of a worried, hurried father, all his hope resting in a 30-year-old traveling man of God. Jesus seemed to stay calm, confident, reassuring, with time to hear the story of this homeless woman. He never seems to be rushed, never seems to be stressed, always at peace in the midst of all of this mayhem. I want us to read the scripture from Mark as well as from Luke. I try to get us to read as much scripture as I can each Sunday, and you may wonder why. I didn't get to go to Bible college, but I did get to go to several pastors' conferences at Moody Bible Institute, which I don't know if that qualifies. At one of them, Howard Hendricks was teaching us and said, read the whole passage from start to finish. And he normally asks you to read it in three translations, which is what I do when I'm preparing one of these things. So I'll read it in the Message, I'll read it in the NIV, and I'll read it in the NIV Reader's Version, and then I'll pick one of them for us to read it all the way through. Now, then you read just the section you want people to focus on, and I respect him, and that's why I do what we do. That's why I do this the way I do, is because Howard Hendricks is an amazing guy, and I think he's got a good idea, so that's where I got it. Anyway, in the NIV of Mark 5:23, Jairus pleaded earnestly with Jesus, my little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so she will be healed and live. In Luke 8:49, someone came from the house of Jairus, a synagogue leader, your daughter is dead. He said, don't bother the teacher anymore. Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, don't be afraid, just believe, and she will be healed. When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James. And I always want to read that Peter, James, and John, but that's not the way they wrote it. And the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. Stop wailing, Jesus said. She's not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him, knowing she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, my child, get up. Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened. That's an interesting one in context with everything else. Mark's gospel is almost the same, but it does have a little color in it, so we'll read it. Mark 5:38. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw the commotion with people crying and wailing loudly. He went in and said to them, why are all this commotion and wailing? The child's not dead, but asleep. They laughed at him. After he put them all out, he took the child's mother, father, and the disciples who were with him and went to where the child was. He took her by the hand and said to her, little girl, I say to you, get up. Immediately she stood up and began to walk around. At this they were completely astonished. He gave strict orders not to tell anybody about this and told them to give her something to eat. So again, he gave strict orders not to let anyone know about this. I didn't have any trouble relating to Jairus when I heard about his daughter's death. It was really easy for me to get reacquainted with the emotions of Maggie Lynn's death. It wasn't hard at all. All I have to do is think about it, and they all come flooding back. So I can imagine with practicality what he felt like. In the NIV of Luke 8:49, your daughter is dead, he said. Don't bother the teacher anymore. No gospel writer gives us a reaction of Jairus to the news. God must have understood we could relate because he didn't have anybody write it down. A on your outline, Jesus is the greatest teacher of all time. So, teacher is your blank. Is that how he wants us to think of him? As a great teacher. The greatest teacher of all time. He is that, but he's so much more. I listed a few. To many people, a teacher is all he is to them. To many people, a number of people in the Buddhist religion see him as a great teacher. Even many people in the Islamic faith, the Muslims, recognize Jesus as a great teacher, but that's all he is to them. How do you see him? Think about how you see Jesus. Do you see him as a teacher? Jesus does teach us about his kingdom, so it's not wrong to think of it that way. It's true that he is our example of how we are to be citizens of the kingdom. So he's not just a teacher, but he's an example as well. It's true that his life of sacrifice can unite with our faith in him to save us. So when our faith unites with his sacrifice, we can be saved. As in today's text, he performed many miracles to give testimony to his power and authority, to create the atmosphere of the validity of who he is. Jesus is God. I believe that's what he wants to know, wants us to know about him as the most important. He's God. He's not just a man. He's not just a teacher. We read last week that he is the visible representation of the Father to us. He is God. That's the way I think he wants us to think of him, not as a great teacher. The men in our men's study doing radical, and he was talking about teachers just last week, that Jesus is an amazing teacher, but it's not that that he wants us to remember him by or to worship him as. It's God. That's what it. So be on your outline. Jesus tells us, don't be afraid, just believe. So your two blanks are afraid and believe. Fear, faith. Could we use doubt and trust? I was trying to find more synonyms. I don't know if that one works. That's why I put the question mark. But don't be afraid, just believe. Don't live in fear, live in faith. Don't live in doubt, live in trust. What is it in your life that causes fear? If you made a list of things that scare you, what is it that you fear? What do you put your faith in? I know a number of people that are my age, and their big fear is they're going to outlive their money. Their investments aren't going to be enough to carry them to the end of their life, so they can continue to live their lifestyle. And that's a number of baby boomers' big fears, is they're going to run out of money. What's one of yours? Our bleeding woman and Jairus, they put their faith in Jesus. Is that where you put your faith, or do you put it in something else? Like your 401ks, your stocks, your portfolios, your abilities. Where do you put your faith? Practically. The 12-year-old girl was dead, and she was not. Is that hard for you to believe? If you were there, I don't think any of us have ever went to a funeral and expected the dead person to get up. It's kind of hard to believe if you're honest, isn't it? If we're really honest, that's hard to believe, that a dead person could come back to life. When I asked you, what is it you fear, how far up the list was death? It's got to be in the top 10, top 5 maybe, top 3. You're afraid of dying? I've said before, I'm not afraid of being dead, it's just the process of getting there I don't really like. Now, the Bible tells us that because Jesus has defeated death, we have nothing to fear. We need to put our faith into him. In the area of finances, in the area of death, in all the areas of life, we need to do like this lady and Jairus today and put our faith in Jesus. See, sometimes Jesus does not want us to tell everyone what happened. Sometimes he doesn't want us to tell what happened. Why is that? Would you like it better if it was always the one-way rule? I would. I've actually gotten in trouble at different times for sharing testimonies of what God did, and then later say, well, you shouldn't tell people about that. Oh, okay. Sometimes it's better that you don't give a testimony. I would like it to just be one way or another. You either always give a testimony when he does something, or you don't ever do it. Now, when I thought about that, the way Jesus has it set up, one needs to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit to know when to testify and when not to. That's the way he's got it set up, is you don't use your common sense. You don't use a rule of thumb. You're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and sometimes he will ask you to share a testimony, and other times he'll ask you not to tell anybody about it. And he wants it to be because we're involved in the Holy Spirit. In this girl's transformation, the facts would speak for themselves. I read that in my study Bible. And I thought, well, that's pretty practical. You wouldn't have to go around telling people what happened. All the people that were inside the house and now they're outside the house, and the girl comes skipping out. Wouldn't everybody just see it and know? You wouldn't have to talk about it. I mean, the facts speak louder than words, right? She was dead, now she is alive. That's the facts. Do you remember Jesus giving a dead young man back to his mother in Luke 7:14? Not that long ago. In Luke 7:14, then Jesus went up, touched the bearer who was carrying him on, and the bearer stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." He got up, and he gave him back to the widowed mother. Same thing. This one's young girl, daughter, young man, get up. Jesus has the power to defeat death. Two times in just two chapters, there is accounts, and all of these are with a large crowd. It's not done cloak and dagger behind closed doors. These are all in big crowds of people so that there are many witnesses that Jesus has power to defeat death. Jesus has power to fix the mess that Adam and Eve made. That's where death came from, is when Adam and Eve rebelled against God. The consequences was death came into the world that we now live in. God was able to fix that big mess that Adam and Eve made. Jesus has the power to fix the mess we make too. When you bring it home, if he's big enough to fix that mess, he's big enough to fix any mess that I can make or you can make. We just need to have faith like this woman and Jairus did. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the testimony that Matthew and Mark and Luke all wrote for us of these amazing events that Jesus did. And so we can read that historical record and put faith and trust in who he is because of what he did. And I just hope and pray that we can bring these things home so that we could have faith that he could and would do these things in our lives as well. I think it's simply a matter of having the faith to believe and not being afraid to ask. So, Father, thank you so much for writing these down. Thank you for these people's testimonies. Thank you for their faith leading us the way. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would lead us down a path to where each one of us would put a deeper faith into your Son, Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen.